I too want to welcome you here and extend a special happy Father's Day to all of our dads and a blessing on our men. Maybe you're not a dad, but you are a man, and a blessing to you today too. I'm blessed with a biological father who's 80 and a father-in-law who's 70, and both of them have been walking with Jesus for many years and have been great, godly, and humble examples for me, and so I'm grateful for that. Maybe that's been your experience, maybe it hasn't been, but we have the best Father in our Heavenly Father, and so I pray that that today you would experience even just a little bit of that as you've come to join us. I want to invite our ushers forward, and we want to receive our offering this morning, and we want to view it as an act of worship. And if I could, Ron, could I actually... I forgot the first service. We want to worship the Lord not only through music and song, not only through the preaching of the word, not only through prayer, all of which are important things. We also want to worship the Lord through our giving. Giving is an act of worship, and we need to view it as such. We give of our time, we give of our prayer, we give of our spiritual gifts, we give of our financial resources to Westwood Church, to other ministries perhaps, to the community, to people in need, and so we must. Disciples of Jesus are actually called to be generous people. And so on behalf of the Board of Elders, I simply want to say to our Westwood Church family, thank you for your faithful giving. You give and you give and then you give some more. And so we say thank you. We could not serve people unless we are disciples who give generously. Our children, our youth, our young adults, our married couples, our young families, our senior citizens, missionaries across the world, ministries in Prince George and in BC. This happens because of the faithful giving of God's people. And I firmly believe that giving is a discipleship issue. It's something that we all need to grow in and learn about. And so I thank you. But if you also don't know anything about what it means to be a person who gives away of yourself, I'd love to have coffee with you and lunch with you and talk about this aspect of what it means to be a disciple. And so, Lord, I want to thank you so much for the greatest gift given to us through you, that being Jesus. We're grateful for that example of what it means to give and to give generously. Today, we offer ourselves, we're reminded that we offer ourselves as acts of service and servanthood to you. We want to be people who are generous of our time, of our spiritual gifts, of our prayer, of our financial resources. You've given each of us something, and you've not given us all equally, but that really doesn't matter. What matters is if we're growing in understanding how to give away and how to spend our lives as you've given to us. And so we want to be a faithful and a growing and a generous people here. May the community around us know us partially because of our values that look different than our culture's values. And so I ask that you would bless the giver, bless the gift today, that you would use it for your glory. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning at the conclusion of the sermon, we're going to spend a couple of minutes praying for and blessing Pastor Craig and his wife Lisa. Craig has been a pastor at Westwood for 22 years. Did you know that? Like, that is a long time. I thought 14 years at Arnold was a pretty good run. 22 years Craig has served here, and over the course of the next 6 weeks, Craig is going to be stepping out of ministry for a period of time through July, and then for the first 2 weeks of August, and they are having a well-deserved sabbatical. Now, for those of you who may not know what a sabbatical is, A sabbatical is a time for a pastor, I guess, in this context, where they take a step away from their regular routine of ministry and responsibilities at Westwood for the purpose of being renewed and refreshed so that they can return with new vigor. This July, Craig is taking part one of this sabbatical, and his primary focus is going to be to step away from his regular responsibilities and to rest, and to find that rest in the Lord and with his family. Next year, he will take part two of this sabbatical, where he's going to complete some educational studies that he's been working on for the purpose of serving the local church and the ministry that God's called him to with an even greater measure. So we have no expectations on Craig during this time as it relates to work, other than to find rest in the Lord and renewed joy in him. So, as we were kind of planning for this and preparing for this some time ago, it got me thinking about the concept of Sabbath and the concept of rest, and what does it mean? Like, what is Sabbath? Why practice it? What exactly is it? I'm not going to be able to kind of touch on everything today, and I'll probably just sort of hover over the surface, but I do think that God has some really, really significant things for us to say. I would suspect that those who do not know Jesus or his word probably have never given the concept of Sabbath or even of rest, the way that we're going to be talking about it, any kind of thought whatsoever. But why would they? Like, if you don't follow Jesus, if you don't kind of read his word or observe his word, like, what in the world would a Sabbath mean? We work. We're productive people. We often worship our work. Many people worship recreation. They work 5 days or less if they're able, so that they can pursue the weekend and all the recreational pursuits that are found within that weekend. Some find themselves punching the clock, desperately holding on until either their employer or their bank account says that they can now rest, or we call it retirement. What is Sabbath? What is rest? What is finding rest for one's soul? But it's not just that people who don't know Jesus have no clue what this might look like. Even disciples of Jesus, I wonder if we give it enough thought or attention to this concept of Sabbath. Like, even pastors, leaders of churches, do we understand this well? We've got stuff to do. We've got people to see. We've got places to go. We've got sermons to plan and meetings to attend to, crises to interfere with. Most churches and most church leaders that I know love what they do. It's part of the calling. We love what we do. We get, you know, excited about the ministry that God has called us into, and oftentimes we carry big loads, and those loads get bigger and so forth over time. We get so excited about what we do that we then go to you, the congregation, and we ask you to join in on the fun. Would you come and teach kids on top of the work that you do, which receives a paycheck? Would you come and mentor youth? Would you come and be a part of a prayer ministry? Would you start a new initiative? Would you be a board member? An elder? Would you do all in the midst of your busy lives, the families that you tend to, the marriages that need attention, the vocational calling that God has called you to? We ask you to do everything and beyond what you already do. And maybe some of you are saying, cool, can I get a sabbatical too? It's a good question. Let me say this. Churches can do very little without the body of Christ operating and functioning with all the gifts and all the parts and doing it generously and with joy and with gratitude. We could not do what we do without you. And so when we talk about sabbaticals, I will say unapologetically that sabbaticals are a big thing, and I and we as staff should not take them for granted. Thank you for giving Craig this opportunity to have a Sabbath. I hope that as pastoral staff, we can lead by example in how we go about our work, that we are diligent, that we are grateful, that we do not dishonor the body of Christ who empowers us to actually serve, doing what God has called us to do while receiving a paycheck. I hope that we can be examples to our church family. And so I hope I can encourage both Craig and Lisa today, but also this church family as we enter into this summer season, which kind of invites this discussion about rest. Because each of us needs to know that Sabbath and rest is good. Not because I said so, but because God said so. Part of what I want to talk about this morning comes from personal reflections from my own life and ministry, and part of it comes from observing other people. This concept of Sabbath rest actually begins in the Old Testament, and we're going to spend our time in a couple of verses in Genesis chapter 2 and Exodus chapter 20. And it actually begins in the Old Testament where we read about 10 commandments. And 10 commandments are fairly familiar to most people, whether or not they know Jesus. And of all the 10 commandments that we read about in Exodus chapter 20, 9 of them can be understood really, really well and applied almost immediately and quite quickly. And so we read through these commandments and we read things like, honor the Lord above all things. Do not take the Lord's name in vain. And so we teach our kids and we practice it our same to not take the Lord's name in vain. Do not lie. Do not covet. Do not commit adultery. We get that. We understand it. It makes sense. We can apply it. That doesn't necessarily mean we're always committed to it or we don't mess up, but we understand them. There is a 10th commandment that's a little more challenging. And it has to do with this day where we read about it in Exodus 20, verse 8, which is called the Sabbath, and it's this day where God did nothing. Where God did nothing, and it's the longest explained commandment in all of the Ten Commandments. Have you ever seen that before? Here's the first few phrases, Exodus 20, verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. The first 9 commandments, some of which I've alluded to, I venture to say that we look at those and we go, yeah, well, that's good, that makes sense. And then this one, we come along and we go, we don't know what to make of it. And some of us are even tempted to say, well, Old Testament, you know, probably for another time, another people. God must have had some kind of reason for it, but now, you know, Christ came, things have changed, it's the Lord's Day, we call it Sunday, you know, things are different. And I would simply say, well, let's just stop for a second, make sure that our logic is consistent, because if we say that about that commandment, then perhaps the other 9 also have to be pulled into that kind of logic. But we don't want to do that. We're not going to start saying, it's okay to commit adultery. It's okay to lie. So then what in the world do we make of this commandment? Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. Sounds great. Except when we look at our schedules and we look at our calendars and we look at our families and we wonder, how in the world could that ever happen? We live in what's known as Western culture. And Western culture has gradually morphed our week so that most of our days look like every other day. Would we agree? Most of our days look like every other day. Technology contributes to the challenge by pushing us to our limits to communicate immediately, giving us no margins. If we have margins, they're really, really slim. We don't really understand what it might mean to remember a day or days that actually refuel us so that we can effectively do what God has called us to do. And so we load ourselves up with all kinds of stuff. Some of it's good. Some of it's optional. Some of it is thrown at us by life. And curveballs come our way. And it creates stuff. Some of it is voluntarily pursued. But when we simply load up our lives with stuff and we allow Western culture to determine how our life and our day and our week and our minute and our hour is going to go, it results in a bunch of people who call themselves disciples, but who are really tired, stressed, under pressure to respond to every vibration their smartphone gives them, feeling like we never have enough time and enough energy and enough kind of heart to accomplish what needs to be done, wondering if this is our lot in life. Does anybody ever feel like that? It's okay to nod or say amen or raise a hand. Like, this is many people's lives, unfortunately, oftentimes disciples of Jesus Christ. So what do we do with it? In January 1999, so some 17 and a half years ago, in the North Atlantic commercial fishing industry, they saw an unprecedented string of deadly accidents. In the span of 13 days, three fishing vessels, the Cape Fear, the Adriatic, and the Beth D. Bob, all coming from the same shipping docks, were lost at sea off the coast of New Jersey. 10 men died, 5 were never found. None of those tragedies involved a mechanical failure or a hull breach. All three ships were piloted by veteran captains, guys who had been doing it for at least 10 years or more. All three ships were near the end of their journey, less than 15 miles from home, anticipating coming home to their wives, to their kids, after a successful fishing expedition. But they didn't. So, what happened? Of course, there's an investigation, and I'm sure it was pretty thorough. And it was discovered in that investigation that two of the three ships were carrying too much weight. These fishing boats were all clam boats. And I'm not a fisherman, but I'm told that a clam trap is 3 feet by 3 feet by 4 feet in its dimensions, and it weighs 300 pounds empty. When it's loaded, a loaded clam trap weighs in between 1 and 1.5 tons each. Two of those ships had 10 extra clam traps on board. So that's between 10 and 15 tons of excess weight. So the question was asked of the other boat captains, why in the world would a veteran boat captain completely ignore the weight restrictions on his boat and attempt to carry 10 to 15 tons more than what was legally safe? And the return response by experienced boat captains who were living on shore was a curious look and a simple shrug of the shoulders. Those actions were nothing new. That was common practice. Boat captains never perceived themselves to be in danger. They were simply doing what was completely normal in their industry. You load up your boat with as much as you're able, regardless of the restrictions that are in place, because you make hay while the sun shines. And I realize I'm mixing farming metaphors with fishing metaphors, but stay with me there. But think about that. I wonder if that kind of sounds like a lot of us. Loading up our lives with stuff. Some of it's good. Some of it's optional. Some of it we voluntarily pursue. Some of it is placed on us because of life or perhaps other people. And when we give no reflective thought to how it affects our values and our priorities and our calling as a disciple of Jesus, and how it affects the margins that are supposed to be in our life, rooted at the very beginning of Scripture, suddenly becomes dangerous to our emotional and spiritual well-being, our marriages, if we're married, our families, if we have children. It becomes dangerous to the spiritual work that only God can do as He shapes our soul as His disciple. And all of a sudden, we realize the theological implications of this bizarre commandment in Exodus 20. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. You see, from the very, very beginning of time, created time, God's intent was for His children to function in a way that modeled after Him. And so with one finger on Exodus 20, flip even more to the beginning of the Bible in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 2 and 3, and this is what the Bible says at the very beginning of the created account. By the seventh day, God had finished the work He had been doing. So on the seventh day, He rested from all His work. And God blessed the seventh day, and He made it holy, because on it, He rested from all the work of creating that He had done. If you spend a little bit of time reading through the creation account, you'll discover that God always did two things in His creation. He either spoke something into being, or He made something. He either spoke or He did. Those are the two verbs that are used. After day six, when humankind was created, after the world began to function on its own through the power that God had granted through creation, our Creator did not speak anything into existence. He did not do anything or make anything new. What He did was He blessed that day, and then He rested from His work. And actually, a better rendering of that verb is actually to cease, with the idea of being refreshed. To cease with the idea of being refreshed, as opposed to simply resting. God stopped doing what He had been doing, and He pronounced a blessing on this day. Now, why in the world would He do that? Because An all-powerful God doesn't get tired. An all-powerful God doesn't need to evaluate his life and his workload and his priorities because he's not like us, physically speaking. And I want to suggest, as we enter into this summer season and we talk about rest and we bless Craig and Lisa, that this becomes a real significant reminder for all of us that more than anything, we find in these texts that our Creator reminds us that He is in control of our very lives. And because our Creator is in control, we don't have to carry everything. We don't have to pursue everything. We don't have to take on excess loads or loads that are not ours to carry. So why do we? That might be a refreshing question right there. Why are you doing what you're doing in your life right now as it relates to the stuff that you are carrying? When Genesis describes God ceasing from work, it should remind us that work is not the be-all and the end-all. That's a big lesson for many of us, probably a lot of us guys. When we love work, it's not the be-all and the end-all. When the psalmist speaks about a day being like 1,000 years and 1,000 years being like a day, it's about God being Lord over time. Have you ever thought about that? You don't have to be a slave to your watch. You don't have to be a slave to the minutes and the seconds and the hours. You don't have to try and cram every last thing in that you'd like to in your day, because God is Lord over time. Your time. And He gave you just enough time to do what He's called you and invited you to do. When Genesis speaks about God ceasing from His work and doing nothing, we can be assured that God is even Lord over rest. Like when you are enjoying a nap on your couch this afternoon, dads. God is Lord even over that. You may need to hear this word today. Dads, you may need this encouragement in your life. God is Lord over your life. Not the work project that looks overwhelming, not the job that you sometimes struggle to show up and complete, the job that never ends. Moms, you may need to hear that this morning. Your kids, my guess is some of you, your kids are running you around like the Indy 500. And you're wondering, man, when is this thing going to stop? Like, I don't know if I can actually get to the next appointment, to the next activity, because of how things all work out. You need to remember this. God is Lord over your life. So let Him be. Don't let your kids run your life. Let God run your life. To every volunteer who serves in some capacity at Westwood Church, thank you for everything that you do. If you're not sure how your ministry responsibilities are going to happen because you're not sure about the time or the energy or whatever it might be, don't hide it. Don't try to pretend that you're maybe struggling with some margins. Have a conversation with one of the leaders. Don't apologize for it. Let God be the Lord over that aspect of your life. What is it that might be overloading your systems or keeping you from ceasing for the purpose of being refreshed? Would you give it back to that Lord? Would you give that thing back to the Lord, and would you allow Him to be Lord over it? I'm absolutely convinced that as you do, you will discover a necessary realignment of priorities, and my guess is that you will have to continue to do that I will have to continue to do that again and again and again because we forget that God is Lord over our lives. And we discover that in the very few chapters of the Bible. Now, earlier, I told you that the problem with two of these fishing vessels was that they were carrying too much weight. It led to their demise. What about this third vessel? Technically, the third vessel was actually within the legal weight limits, but it was carrying its load improperly. The crew had stacked full clam traps on top of empty ones. Sounds really bizarre because I've told you the weight of these clam traps. They're heavy. Not very big, but they're heavy. My guess is the sailors were focusing on getting everything in and doing it fast and being efficient rather than being effective. So they stacked these heavy loaded clam traps on top of empties, and in doing so, they completely changed the ship's center of gravity, rendering that ship totally compromised. The waves rose, the weather got bad, the captain couldn't handle the boat because they had violated a pretty important principle of a seaworthy vessel. I'm not a sailor, but you discover these things over time. A boat must be heavier below the waterline than above. Did you know that? It's got to be heavier below the waterline than above. The nautical term for this is ballast. And if the weight of the vessel is greater below the waterline than above, that ship will bob in the fiercest of storms and probably survive. It's quite astounding. If you have proper ballast, sailboats will pop right back up again when they flop over in the wind. It's got to be heavier below the waterline, where you cannot see, than above the surface, which can be seen. Church, this is such a powerful spiritual truth. I don't want you to miss this. I'm not convinced that disciples always understand well this ballast principle as it relates to who we are in Christ and the stuff that happens in the hidden, unseen places. You see, it's in the secret, quiet places, the places that are not seen, the places below the waterline, which gives us spiritual weight, which gives us spiritual ballast. It allows us to move through life being the disciple of Jesus Christ that He has called us to be, and that carries us, even when the waves are high and the storm is rough. Unfortunately, disciples of Christ, even pastors, can try to make ourselves look good on the outside, and we can say all the right things, and we can kind of play the part. Above the waterline, everything is okay, or so it seems. But we don't have the spiritual authority or the spiritual wherewithal, or the spiritual ballast to do that which God has called us to do. And if we look great above the waterline, but we've got nothing below it, and we're tied to the dock, how in the world are we going to manage when we leave the harbor and the storm starts to blow? Everything that makes a ship seaworthy is below the waterline, found in the invisible places. When disciples of Jesus Christ ignore this principle, and we adjust our center of gravity, carrying our lives and living out our lives just like anyone else around us in culture, Western culture, who does not proclaim to follow Jesus, stacking stuff upon stuff, being a slave to this and that and the other thing, whether it's our job or whether it's recreation or our bank account, neglecting foundational truths like allowing the Lord to be the Lord over our lives. We might look good for a while, but we won't have much spiritual ballast. Toss in a little marital challenges, a financial issue, health problems, a project that overwhelms you, a kid that goes AWOL in your family. You can see how quickly you can end up in real trouble. So here's my question. How are you allowing the Lord to provide for your spiritual ballast? How are you allowing the Lord to be renewed, to be recharged and refreshed? In the very beginning of creation, God invites his children, those whom he loves, to do something that seems so countercultural and bizarre. To allow him to be the Lord over every aspect of our lives. And to take time to honor him by resting. For me, I've discovered over the years that several things are very, very important. When I was 18, I started the practice of prayer walking. Started it in southern Manitoba with wide open prairie fields. Continued it in Kelowna, where I started serving as a youth pastor. Carried that through to Abbotsford, where I would walk around Mill Lake in the center of town and spend time with the Lord. And now discovering some of the parks and the quiet places here. Stealing away from the noise and the distractions and the stuff, much of it good, so that my spiritual ballast is present. Occasionally, I take a nap if I can. Naps are good. If you haven't discovered the blessing of a nap, try it. Gospel of Mark describes on many occasions how Jesus would find time, take time, carve out time to spend with his heavenly Father. I like what Mark Buchanan says on this. Get this straight. The rest God gladly gives so that we might discover that part of God we're missing, is not a reward for finishing. It's not a bonus for work well done. It's sheer gift. It is a stop work order in the midst of work that's never complete, never polished. Sabbath is not the break we're allotted at the tail end of completing all our tasks and chores, the fulfillment of all of our obligations. It's the rest we take, smack dab in the middle of them, without apology, without guilt, and for no better reason than God told us we could. So, as we enter summer, a natural time to think about this, let me ask you several questions as we conclude and pray for Craig and Lisa. Question number one, what does my current load say about who is Lord over my life? What does my current load say about who is Lord over my life? Evaluate your life. Is it too light? Is it just right? Am I carrying too much? Am I carrying it appropriately? Do I need to jettison some things because the Lord didn't ask me to take them on? And I'm just doing them. Are there things that I need to add to give me spiritual ballast? What does your current load say about who's Lord? Second question. Do you have rest stops in your day or in your week that refresh you? Do you take rest stops? What's a rest stop? Maybe it's a 15-minute power nap. Maybe it's stopping at the coffee shop, reading the paper, and gaining your bearings again. Young moms at home, are you able to do something when possible? Young dads, do you help your wives get that something, whatever it might be? If you're able to take an entire day off in the week, be grateful, do something different. Enjoy the Lord. If you're fortunate to have 2 day weekends, wow, that'd be awesome. Be grateful. And take one of those days and fill your life, allowing God to be the Lord over your life. Do something completely different than what you would normally do. If you've got responsibilities 24/7, learn to take portions of time for yourself, your family, for the Lord. Don't feel guilty about it. God gave you, your spouse, your kids. You only have this lifetime to be the spouse and the parent He wants for you. Learn to take rest stops. And then the last question, what am I doing to gain spiritual ballast? What will you do, even this summer, to add to your life so that you're growing in the Lord? You know, summer can throw our routines off. We all know that. Maybe focus a little bit more this summer on keeping some of those routines that help give you spiritual ballast. So if you're away from Westwood Church on weekends, for instance, because you're holidaying or camping, spend time with the Lord, with your family, regularly. If you're in a place where there's another church, bless that church. Attend church somewhere else and bless them. You will be a blessing to them, trust me. Don't just holiday or vacate from spiritual routines because they give you spiritual ballast. You see, a life of discipleship is different than the one that culture wants to give to you. Our model is found in Jesus. And He said to all those who are weary and overloaded in need of restoration, come to Me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For My yoke is easy and My burden is light. Doesn't that sound great? Craig and Lisa, where are you? There you are. Didn't see you. Sorry, my bad. So Craig and Lisa have been here for 22 years serving in ministry. That deserves a round of applause. You can stand if you like too. That's okay. 22 years is a really, really good run. And it's not over yet. But we want to bless them by giving them a break. Perhaps you have been impacted personally because of Craig and Lisa's ministry. And if there's one or two or three of you who'd like to come and join me and just gather around them, and I invite you to pray for them and bless them, I'd invite you to do that now as well. And we're going to ask them a couple questions because this isn't just a time for them to just kind of go away and kind of go, you know, like, get me out of Westwood. No, it's a time for them to be renewed. And so I've asked them to think about, like, what is it that they'd like God to do within their lives over these 6 weeks away? And they've been thinking about that. So what are you thinking?
I love the illustration of the ballast, and it's sort of shifting it. Oh. And just getting to know Jesus again and back to the basics. And if you could pray for us that we would just have deep experiences of God's presence, that would be great.
Are you guys planning on staying local for most of it?
Yeah.
Finding it, okay, yeah, awesome. And time with kids?
Yeah.
Good.
Together.
Awesome. One, two, three of you like to join me, and let's pray for Craig and Lisa and bless them. And don't take too long, otherwise I'll point fingers. Awesome. Thank you so much. Come on up, Tina. Yeah. Grab a mic there, and let's gather around them. And would two of you pray for them, and let's bless them as they go.
Father, we give thanks for good leadership and humble hearts that are always forming and helping us grow. And pray that you would bless Craig and Lisa as they have a rest that is always your will for them to enjoy and be even more encouraged through your relationship with them. Bless them in Jesus' name, I pray. Mm-hmm.
Dear Father, we ask together that you would grant them a greater experience of your abundant life in these next 6 weeks, individually, together, with their children. I pray that you would guard them from the evil one, and that you would lead them deeply in your company. In Jesus' name.
Lord, we are so grateful for servants who give of themselves in abundance. And so we want to in turn bless them and ask your blessing on Craig and Lisa and each of their kids, for Sydney, for Quinn, and for Connor. Lord, would you fill them anew as a family and bring them back recharged, excited about what you have in store. For we pray these things in Jesus' name, and all God's people together said, amen. Amen.